Okay, if you'll turn your Bibles back to Acts chapter 2 again. I'm going to read for us that passage that Angel read part of earlier in the worship. And this is the record of the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Let's pray. Father, we ask you that you would instruct us in our inner being, Lord, that those here who are still outside of your family will hear the words of life. And I pray, Lord, that those who belong to you, that we will be strengthened, that we will grow, that we will hear from you, and that this record that we have before us of your sending the Holy Spirit to indwell your church would encourage us and strengthen us, and that our commitment and our resolve and our enjoyment of you will be greater because of what we see here in this passage. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week, Bob spoke about the ascension, which had taken place some 10 days prior to the event that we just read here in Acts chapter 2. And that then completed the physical work of Christ from his incarnation, through his perfect life, through his death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension. And therefore, he went to sit at the right hand of his Father until he returns. But God was not finished, of course, with his work. And the work of Christ was to continue on, as Jesus said to his disciples it would. And they would continue on the work that he had begun in the proclamation of the good news. Not the work of redemption, but the work of proclaiming salvation through the work of Christ. And in order for that to occur, there had to be the giving of the Holy Spirit, because no one is capable of doing the work of God without God himself doing it. We read Psalm 127, right? Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. So unless the Lord builds his own house, no house of God's going to be built. And so God himself needed to dwell in his people in order to continue and complete the work that Jesus came to do. Now, this passage that I've read is, in this century, in the past 100 years, has been probably the most divisive passage in Scripture. Divided more Christians probably than any other passage, and similar ones that refer to this. The matter of Pentecost has become a cause célèbre for a whole segment of the church. So when you read, for example, in Operation World, and they break down evangelicals, it has Pentecostals and then those who are not Pentecostals. The evangelical community is, that's one of the big divisions among us, Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals. And that's because of the understanding, the interpretation of this particular passage and other related ones concerning the Holy Spirit. It is rather diabolical, is it not? That this event, which brought together the people of God and which showed the unity of all peoples in Christ, that is, all people from every place, has been used by the enemy to divide the people of God. And I want us to look at this passage here, not attempting to answer all the various views that are presented in our day and have been for the last 100 years of Pentecost and its meaning, but just seeking to look at it as it stands and try to sift out or distill out, if you will, some very basic observations about this event that we can perhaps gain understanding from. The first thing to understand is that this day of Pentecost was the Feast of Pentecost. It was one of the three assembly times that all males in Israel were supposed to come and present themselves in a congregation, the other two being the Feast of Booths and Passover. It was the end of the barley harvest. It was also called the Feast of Weeks because it was 7 weeks from the time that of Passover, when during that time it was the waving of the sheaf of barley. And then this was the completion of the barley harvest. And it's also called sometimes the Feast of First Fruits because it was celebrating the feast or the provision of God for his people. The day of Pentecost, first of all, then, is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to his disciples at his ascension. In chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, here is the promise that Jesus gives that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them, and that was going to empower them to continue on his work, witnessing to the glory of God, in particular in the message of the gospel, the redemption that's in Christ. Now, the result of this day of Pentecost, when they began to speak in tongues and different languages, was that they spoke of the mighty acts of God. Here is the coming of the Holy Spirit, and it's accompanied by the declaration of the glory of God to all those who are listening. This is similar to the announcing of the angels of the coming of Christ. Here is God the Son coming, and the angels appear, and they sing praises to God, to the shepherds, to the Jewish shepherds on the hilltops surrounding Bethlehem. There they were singing of the glory of God. Here on the day of Pentecost, it's no longer angels who are proclaiming the glory of God, it's the people of God who are proclaiming. And it's not simply to the Jewish people in the Hebrew language. It is now the glory of God is being expressed in all kinds of languages. Because the work of Christ was to come as the Jewish Messiah and through him to open up the door for all peoples to come. The Holy Spirit comes and he now is given for all people to hear the message of Christ. And the message, the declaration, is to speak of the mighty acts of God. So, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the only parallel we have is the incarnation, the coming of God the Son to be a man and coming into the world is coming into the world is proclaimed by the angels. So the Holy Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son to the 120 believers there in Jerusalem. They represented the whole church, which through the centuries down to us would be the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is, there they were meeting together because the Lord told them to wait until the Holy Spirit was given to them to wait there in Jerusalem. And so they're meeting day after day. And they, during that time, they fulfilled prophecy by electing or basically finding out who God had selected to replace Judas among the 12 of the original apostles. And they were praying and seeking God. And then the Holy Spirit descends upon them. And these 120 then were the beginning of the church. Notice, however, that they did not fulfill the full promise of Jesus there in Acts 1:8, because he says there that they were going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, they did that, and Judea, they did that, and in Samaria, they did that. But those 120 did not go to the remotest part of the earth. They didn't even know what the remotest parts of the earth were. In fact, it was not even possible to go to the remotest parts of the earth until, with the gospel of Christ, until probably the last 100 years. So that they did not complete, those 120 people did not complete the full promise that Jesus gave there concerning Pentecost. That's because the Holy Spirit was not just being given to those 120. The Holy Spirit was being given to the church whom they represented. And therefore, when somebody becomes a child of God, he enters into that church. He or she becomes part of that body of the church of Christ and therefore enters into Pentecost. That is, Pentecost was not to be repeated in every generation. It was not to be repeated among every individual. It is neither in a similar way, we don't crucify Christ again in every generation. He came once for all, and his salvation then is provided for all, so that in Christ we have salvation. And when we come into Christ, then we also come into Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit was given to the church, not just to those 120 people. And therefore, we do not need our own personal Pentecost. It's a contradiction in terms, because Pentecost was a group experience. It was those 120 given by God for particular purpose on that day, the announcing of the coming of the Holy Spirit on that day to be given to the church. And it was completed on that day, that is, that particular event. And those people who were there at that time represented us and all peoples. And they demonstrate that because they speak in all different kinds of languages, not just Hebrew or Greek or Latin. They spoke in lots of different languages, showing that the coming of Christ was for all people, and the Holy Spirit is given to all who come to God through Christ. So that everyone who is born into God's family through faith in Christ also is one in whom the Spirit of God dwells. Pentecost is yours because you are in Christ. Secondly, the day of Pentecost is evidence that the gospel is for all people. It is God's will that people from all 6,700 languages on the planet hear of the good news of Jesus in their own language. Every tribe and tongue. They didn't have any idea how many languages there were at this time. And maybe there weren't 6,700 then, I don't know. But we know now, more or less, there are about 6,700 languages. And the goal is that the name of Christ be lifted up in all those languages, that people from every tribe and nation hear the message of Christ, and that from those people groups, there would be those who are part of the body of Christ. And what were they speaking of in these languages? They were speaking of the mighty acts of God. And those 5,000 that were converted at Pentecost after the preaching of Peter were the first fruits. They were brought to Jerusalem from various parts of the Roman Empire because it was Pentecost, and that was a requirement for the males to come. And so they were religiously Jews, but they had also then been acculturated in other cultures, in other parts of the Roman Empire. Hellenistic Jews, Greeks, who were or Jews who had become Greek in their outlook and in their education, and various other parts of the Roman Empire. And they, hearing the message of Christ through Peter on Pentecost, being converted, and then this phenomenal experience of the church, the body of Christ, and their community living, and the excitement of those days, has never been repeated for the whole church. There have been pockets of this kind of thing happening throughout history. But this was the whole church. This was the church. And they were living in such a phenomenal time that cannot be recreated for the whole church, because it was a unique time of God's birthing the church. You can't go back through the birth canal. It's a one-time experience. And this was a special and unique time for the people of God. And here they heard the message of Christ, even in their own language, and then Peter speaking to them in Hebrew, probably. And they go back then eventually to their homes, to the various parts of the Roman Empire. So I wonder if Paul and some of the others, when they went through the various travels, the missionary journeys, I wonder if there were believers there in some of these places, because they had gone home. They had been converted at Pentecost and subsequent experiences and gone back home. And perhaps there was already sort of the seed that had been scattered in some of these places that in some way was a preparation for the missionary journeys of Paul. But nevertheless, the day of Pentecost shows that God is not a local God of the Jews. He's not for the Northern European or for the white Anglo-Saxon. He is for all peoples, because he is, as we saw in Sunday school, he is the last Adam. He is the beginning of a new race. He is the one who has now brought the people of God into existence through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, sending the Holy Spirit to bring the people of God from every place into his family. Thirdly, the day of Pentecost was the testimony that God is with his people and that he is a God of power. You notice what happened on the day there, verse 2, chapter 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Wind. Where do we hear that at other times in Scripture? The wind that blew the waters of the Red Sea blew all night and brought the separation of the waters of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could pass through. The wind was a sign of the power of God. The wind that Elijah, remember, he wanted to see God and God passed by and it was a violent wind. But at that time, God was not in the wind. But he was demonstrating his power and his presence nevertheless. And here we have a violent wind coming and filling this place, perhaps in a place not too much larger or similar in size to this here that we have here today. And it is a sign, I believe, of the power of God. The power of God to make a way where there is no way, to break down rocks and mountains of unbelief and problems where there is no other solution. The power of God in the wind. And then secondly, there were the tongues of fire. The fire, I believe, is a picture of the holy presence of God. Remember that it was the fire from heaven that proved to the Israelites during the time of Elijah that Jehovah was the true God. The fire that consumed the altar and the water and the sacrifice, demonstrating this is indeed God and he is here. He is with Elijah and he is with you. It was the fire of the burning bush in which God revealed himself to Moses. It was the pillar of fire that testified to God's presence with the Israelites as they went on their journeys out of Egypt into the land of promise. And it is the tongue of fire resting on each one there on the day of Pentecost that confirms the Holy Spirit's presence in each and every believer and his purifying work in each and every one. That is, although the Holy Spirit was given to the whole group and he came and the church was birthed, yet there is individually the work of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit in his people. So although God is building a temple, that is the people of God, we are the New Jerusalem, all part of that glorious organism, which is also the building of God, the temple of God, the New Jerusalem, yet individually he also dwells with each one. And he is all there within us. It's not that we have part of him. In him, we are his temple, the temple of the triune God. It is a mystery beyond our understanding. And yet, I believe this fire, the tongues of fire, is a sign of God's purifying presence in every one of his people. He is purifying the church and he is purifying each one of us who are his children as part of that temple. This, then, is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit today in the believer. It is to demonstrate the power of God. And it is to demonstrate the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the God who demonstrates His presence in both declaring His fruit, exhibiting His fruit through us, the presence of God in us, showing Himself in character, and also the gifts of the Holy Spirit that enable us to accomplish God's purpose. In the unbeliever, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin because we don't believe, because we have rejected Christ. We rejected the way of salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our guilt. He also convicts us, the unbeliever, of the glory of Christ's person and of His work. And He also convicts us of judgment. That is, it's not an option, it's not a suggestion, but that faith in Christ is the command of God. But in the believer, the Holy Spirit is given to us to assure us that we belong to the Father. He indeed is in us. We have that fire, as it were, that assurance that we are indeed part of the family of God. He calls out, as Paul says in Romans 8, Abba, Father, that we belong to You. There is that sense of belonging, that assurance of His presence with us, that we don't know how it all works, but somehow we know that we belong to Him, that we are His child. The Holy Spirit also gives us the equipment that we need to accomplish the tasks and the purposes that He has given us in our life. He gives us the Holy Spirit's gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts to communicate His power and His grace to those around us. So there we have all of our needs met. We need to know that we belong. We belong to God, and we need to know that we can accomplish that which we've been given to do. We are people who matter. We have a significance, and the Holy Spirit gives us that both in our lives. He is both the wind of God and the fire of God, His evidence of His power and of His presence. And all that He does is for the purpose of exalting Christ, because Christ is the one through whom we enter into the presence of God. He alone, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Savior. And yet the Father and the Spirit point us to the Son so that we might enjoy our fellowship with Him, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. The day of Pentecost, then, is evidence that the gospel is for all peoples, and therefore we have a commission. We are part of those who heard the commission in Acts 1:8, the remotest part of the earth. And our involvement with praying for the Yi people of Southwest China is simply a fulfillment of that. We are continuing on that which our people have done since Acts chapter 1. We are in that line. We are fulfilling by God's work in us that which He commanded them to do to the remotest part of the earth. And we are to embrace that and see that as a glorious challenge and a glorious opportunity that we have to see His kingdom come and to see His kingdom expand to all the earth. The day of Pentecost is a testimony that God is with His people. And therefore, we both want to be reaffirmed and be confident and be assured that He is with us and take comfort in that in times of difficulty, in times of stress, to know, I am with you. I am your God. You are my people. And to know also that He's given us the wind of His Spirit, the power to accomplish what He's given us to do. because he's going to do it. He sent his Spirit to his church. And we individually are part of that if we belong to Christ. Then, if you are trusting in Jesus as your only hope in this life and the next, then Pentecost was for you. You participated in it as part of the body of Christ. God's wind of power and the presence of the fire of his Spirit are yours. That we are his temple is to motivate us to long for his purification, that he would purify his people as a holy temple, and that we have his power is to motivate us to seek the best spiritual gifts, to want to make the most impact on the world around us, to want to see his kingdom come, to see his kingdom expand to all the earth. And we are to embrace as our singular purpose to speak of the mighty acts of God. To speak of the mighty acts of God, both in the way that we live and the way that we speak, that we might bring glory to God till his kingdom come. Let's pray. Father, you have sent your Son, and you and your Son have sent the Holy Spirit to us, to your church. And because Jesus has ascended, because he was raised from the dead, because he died the perfect death, because he lived the perfect life, because he was God in the flesh, we have the assurance that your Spirit coming to us declares your presence with us, and also that you have empowered us to do your will, and that your church, your people, is victorious, and you will finish what you have started, and your kingdom will come. You will be proclaimed among all nations, among all people groups, in all languages. And Father, we ask you that we will be sure that we are following after your plan, that we are those who are seeking to be filled with your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit to accomplish the purposes that you give us. And Lord, that we would be assured that because of Jesus, you are indeed with us now. Lord, I ask you for those here who still stand outside and who need the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives to convict them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. I pray, Lord, that you will do that so that they might be able to sing and speak of your mighty acts of salvation, and your mighty purposes in their life, that they would indeed be able to say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. Lord, we thank you that you have given us all that we need in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.